You may be saying, well, Stuart, I thought it was the first Sunday of Advent. Surely you'd break the Exodus series at Advent. Surely that's the least you could do. I'm feeling a bit naked up here this morning. Looks like there's a new lectern. See-through pulpit. Because I broke the one last week. Thank you, Cynthia, for reminding everybody of that. Right. Well, just stay with me. I just want to share a meditation with you. In the time remaining, if you're visiting, welcome. We've been following a series called The X-Files through the book of Exodus, this extraordinary Old Testament mine of God's character and deliverance. We've spent a couple of weeks related to the book of the covenant. And I want to just pick up some words at the end of this chapter. And I really have a word of heavy pastoral encouragement for you this morning. Real word of encouragement from the Lord. Because you may be sitting thinking, you know, let's not take any more. You know, you can only take so much. You know, let's digest what the Lord is doing. Let's digest what he's saying about prayer. Let's digest what he's saying about the inseparable relationship between communion with him and justice as expressed through his people, as we've been dealing with the last two or three weeks. And reading verse 20, chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. Listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say. And on to verse 30. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. You know, it's God is the most incredible pastor ever. There's been the Decalogue, there's been these extraordinary manifestations on Sinai, the thunder and the lightning. Immediately after that, you go into what seems the overwhelming Book of the Covenant. The background to this, clearly we've already seen tremendous things have happened. The Red Sea, most extraordinary miraculous battles. And yet after all of this, and after all the time that God has so consummately taken in purging and preparing these people, I think this word comes as a little surprise. Surely God's agenda is to get them to where they need to be as fast and as efficiently as possible. That begs a question, of course, doesn't it? His view of time or ours? His view of efficiency or ours? And it's interesting that it's exactly these words that are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right on the eve of them going into the promised land. Right at the point of what seems to be possession at last, it seems that God is almost slowing the pace down. Now, there is no question that the text tells us that there have been some holy road bumps in this progress. Be careful to obey. Warning signs that deliberately slow down the presumptions of the flesh. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Be careful that you do not forget. Fear the Lord your God. And what God knew was this, that based on his promise and his leading, the claim that they had to what he'd promised them was a rightful claim. And their conquest and victory was not in doubt. But there seems to be something going on here that simply to claim the land does not in itself make for possession. To claim the promise was part of it. To possess the promise was another. So amidst all the excitement of advance and the prophetic volleys, and we could say in military terms, the enthusiasm of all the soldiers and all the flares of faith, God has an important point to make. And it's simply this, that the initial conquest, that point of crossing over that was coming down the line, that initial point of taking, that initial conquest, may seem sudden, but the establishment of effective rule in the land that God was going to give was going to be of a much more gradual nature. That God revealed himself as the God of the impossible, but he also revealed himself to his people as the God of the achievable. And there is this amazing little word that you are going to take possession little by little. You could argue, and you have experienced, that our salvation, if you like, Jesus' conquest of our hearts, the saving of our souls, when it happened, was a sudden work of grace, a transfer from one kingdom to another. But began this incredible process of learning and maturing. That following what Paul describes in terms of our justification by faith, we began this wonderful, brilliant, holy process of being sanctified. And God is telling these people that he has planned for them a very significant process of settlement. And it leads me to say to our hearts this morning that whenever God brings us or brings you personally into something significantly new or a significant period of, if you like, holy possession of the things of God, it is all right, according to God, to edge your way into his provision. And we need sometimes to give each other time to settle and find our place in that process. For one reason, God does. God does. And it's an extraordinary text about how to settle and take root in the things of God. And it's another message, but you could work out all the reasons for the wisdom of this process. It would be very easy for the people of God, you know, straight in, zap, got it all, thank goodness. Thank goodness that period of trusting God the way we did was over. Aha. God knew that they'd be challenged on their dependence of him. He actually says he's going to leave some wild animals around. That's going to call for their dependence and trust. It's going to call upon them for a continuance of discernment. What can and cannot be done? What should and should not be done? What is needed to maintain vigilance in this walk with God? How are we called to guard and keep what God has already given? So many concerns of God. And the fact is that while the Israelites would have been tempted simply to wow over Canaan and all the provisions that were coming, God was very practically concerned about their ability to manage the new task he was giving them. He was concerned about their ability to maintain and keep what it was he was entrusting to them. I might put it this way, that while it is good for us and we are called by Scripture to be concerned about the world, God is also concerned about those who are actually going to do the work. He's concerned about the practice of engagement with what it is that he's given to possess. Because he does not want us simply to move into something, whether it's prayer or anything else, theoretically, but truly. And he knew that if either they were too presumptuous or simply spread too thin, that they'd be tempted to return to their old ways or to a kind of private anarchy. But they'd get into a survival mode instead of one of God's holy settlement modes. And the strategy that God gives here is almost surprising. He says, little by little. And really, I want to unpack that word for you this morning in a very simple and very pastoral way. I don't think there's one of us in church that this doesn't apply to today. There are big visions. There are big vistas that God gives us. Sudden huge doors will swing open for us in our spiritual pilgrimage. Sometimes it's easy to be overwhelmed by the bigness of it, particularly when you're aware, first off, of the limitation of your own resources. There's brilliant divine pastoral realism in this. God says, little by little, and He is in it. That counts me in. Now, some people might find that rattling. They say, well, it sounds like a retreat to me. It doesn't sound like going over the top with God to me. It sounds like there's a little bit of compensatory stuff going on here to accommodate those who are pathetically of little faith. Not so. It's God saying it's going to happen little by little. Follow me for a few minutes. I want to encourage you this morning that regardless of where you're at or what you think your resources are or where you are in God, of what God has chosen to do with that which may appear to others to only be happening little by little. Because I want to say this at the outset, that a little step or a little advance that is of the Spirit is a whole lot more effective and long-lasting and will be fruitful compared to the giant steps in the flesh that only meet the expectations of men. I love the pastoral heart of God. God is committed to our achievement holily in the things of God. Let me give you some examples from my own personal life that may relate to some of you this morning. Do you remember back in Exodus 16, we looked at that incident on the manna? He who gathered little did not have too little, and each one gathered as much as he needed. How many of you remember that? Let me just start there, because that's a point of familiarity. What that is dealing with is this whole issue of, if you like, provision for ourselves. It's a tremendous image, if you like, of spiritual provision, of the feeding that we do to feed our souls. And remember, we went through those different elements of the manna that from which you learned so much. It was supernatural for provision. The food of God is supernatural provision for our souls. We must gather. We can't depend on the pastor or everybody else to be doing all the gathering for us. We've got to gather it for ourselves. And that when we do, there's always going to be enough for personal needs. And there's a fresh supply for the day. And what we learn from that text, and this is where I want to begin this morning, it says, he who gathered little did not have too little. We live in an age of quantitative visionary thinking. And I'm all for visionary thinking. I relate much to visionary thinking. But it needs to be challenged once in a while. Because the key is not our ability to get in this text. It is His ability to give. How many of us would be in church this morning if it was simply based on our ability to get? It's on His ability to give. Among us this morning is a diversity of need, yet there is a unity of provision. There is a disparity, maybe, of what you may regard as spiritual aptitude or experience around this room, but there is an equality of fulfillment for all of us. And the teaching of Scripture is simply this, that a continual little is better than one big fleshly shop that has never worked through, never ingested, and that frankly goes rotten like the manna. Remember it talked about the worms getting into it? I guess it's a bit like, you know, you can listen to all the Melindy tapes and end up with nothing but tapeworms. If you don't, we don't ingest. God's concern is not simply on the quantity of the teaching, ever. It is on what is ingested. A continual little is better than one big shop. And I think every one of us would confess, in the context of Western faith, that we have a surfeit of teaching and a surfeit of provision, and each of us has our own stagnant reservoirs of the things of God, little by little. And I want to speak a word of encouragement to every heart here this morning. Wherever you are on that communion with God, wherever you are in that cooperation with the Holy Spirit, in working in what God has spoken, little by little, little by little. I think that's wholly achievable, don't you? That delivers us from comparing ourselves to one another, right there. The issue is not how we are in comparison to each other, but what we have in common with each other in terms of the supply of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit to take us where we determine and will to go in our walk with Him. Little by little. It's a divine strategy. And it's not only a strategy for provision for oneself at the private place of communion and dealings with God, but it also becomes a pattern in Scripture for those who work mightily for God, who weren't even half aware of what they were doing most of the time. And if you want an example of that, 1 Kings 17, that lovely little passage which describes the widow of Zarephath, who, if you remember, I think she's out gathering sticks, and don't you know it, just when there's a famine, there's a fat preacher that comes into town. And in comes the prophet. And it's a remarkable incident. I mean, you're reading, you say, how could you, servant of the Lord? There's a drought, there's a famine, and he comes and almost abruptly asks for a little water. Let me tell you, in a drought, a little water is a lot of water. It's almost like from the get-go, God is getting this message through that a little is a lot. And she responds as all of us would respond and have responded, completely ticked off. And this is a woman at the end of a rope. And all she's aware of is that she's going to be fortunate if she has enough for herself. If you asked her how she felt towards Elijah at that point, probably wasn't worth putting in the Sunday church bulletin. And in fact, she's very sarcastic. She says, she talks about your God. And he speaks this word to her. He says, don't be afraid. It's interesting, isn't it, that lack of supply was not the root of her problem. It's amazing how we misdiagnose our situations, isn't it? It wasn't lack of food. It was fear, in fact, that was the root issue here. And the Lord addressed it. Fear was the root of a problem, not the lack of provision. And she needed to come to a place where she was going to be able to say, the Lord, my God. And there follows a prophecy of provision, but the prophet says something really unhelpful. He says, first give to me. Now, this appears to be very selfish, but something's going on here. It's very interesting what God is doing through this. He's first breaking the bondage of her own fear and insecurity and calling her to an obedience that brings her, frankly, to the end of herself. Because what's going on here is she now has to use up her resources on others in order to break into the miraculous for her own life. God is inviting her, actually, at this point, to go beyond the point of no return. And little did she know that grace was going to raise her son from the dead in a short while. Oh, it's amazing the arguments we have with God. It's amazing the thoughts we have about what God requires of us, little knowing what is in store, and he has planned for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And she's just like all of us. There's this tremendous fight, as it were, with the natural before there's this experience of a flow in the supernatural. But God does something really great here. And this is the point of the story. He just wants to know what she's got. She is a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. That's it. That's it. What you got? A little jug. And I love the way that Scripture does not oblige our quantitative spiritual thinking. We've lived for years quantifying the work of God. We can quantify faith by the pound. We can quantify the atonement by the ton. And we can impose so many frisk tests on people to determine whether they've got it, can get it, will get it, and all the rest of it. Meanwhile, God specializes in little jugs. God doesn't need a bigger jug. He just needs a little jug with its bottom knocked out. That's all. Because it wasn't about what the jug could hold. It was about what could pass through an open jug. Are any of you like me and sometimes just get overwhelmed by your limited capacities in God? How many of you have those feelings? We have them. Pastors have them. I have them. Sometimes I say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what I've done with my life. I sometimes have that conversation. Well, not that I'm doubting his calling, but it's just sometimes the way I express it. Oh, Lord. Not about big jars. It's about a continuous flow. It's not at that point about my own estimation or yours of your capacity. It's about the conduit principle. It's about the secret of sufficiency and contentment. And the word of the Lord is, look to your jar, little by little. Little by little. Little by little. It's continuous flow, dear heart. Not increasing our capacity simply according to somebody's private theory. So whether it's provision for self or provision for others, what is extraordinary to me is what God, and really let me just go on to this point, because what God does through us at the most oblique angles and what seem to be the slightest touches. I bet every one of us has a story about God using us as a place of weakness and limited capacity. The problem is we equate our sense of our limited capacity somehow with a limitation in what God can do. My limited capacity doesn't equal a limitation on what God can do. So there's a pattern emerging here. When it comes to the issue of possession of new land, possession of new areas of holy achievement in our life, of the fulfilling of the promises of God, God says, hey, we can still afford to take it little by little. When it comes to issues of provision, God can provide awesomely, little by little. He can do it with a little manna. He can do it for others with a little jug. I love the story in 2 Kings 5, that brilliant story of Naaman, the commander, the commanding general. And remember, the Bible just says, all it says is, God put into his house, here's a guy who just was on the shoulder of the king. He was at every aristocratic party in town. He was driven by limousine to every diplomatic hangout there was. And the story starts, and it says, God sent him a little maid. Just a little maid. And it was a little maid's one profession, just one profession. If only my master would see the prophet. Just one little sentence, one little communication of faith of the things of God. One little maid, we don't even know her name, that displaced something huge in that empire. You know, heaven's going to be fun to see what's been displaced by all the little obediences of our lives, isn't it? I'm probably no different to you. I think I've shared this before with you. You know, sometimes years after the event, you find out things that happened years ago that seemed so insignificant at the time, but that have produced a huge harvest of righteousness. And thank God we didn't know we were being used. Thank God we didn't know we were the little maid. I was thinking about this in preparing for today, and I've got to tell you, I have two or three names came to mind of people whose ministries in terms of influence I would covet. Who are just, I'm in awe of who they are and what they do for the Lord. I remember sometime, I'm sure I've told this story once, I think I do remember telling it. I'll tell it again if it encourages someone today. I remember going to take a meeting of students after I'd left Cambridge University and went back to take meetings and outreach meetings, and I was invited to do this one meeting at Emmanuel College, and it was one of those meetings, and you have many of them in your life, I'm sure some of you have spoken at them, I speak at many, where you wish the earth would open up and swallow you. How many of you have spoken at meetings like that? You wish the platform would just take you away, you know. You hope you never see anybody there again, ever. You know, you just want to get out of there. And it was one of those nights. It was as tough, it was like breaking teeth. It was so tough. And there wasn't a stirring, there wasn't a sign of spirit. It was just enmity. And I felt, you know, if it was in earlier days and I could have been stoned, they'd have stoned me. In fact, it was like, stone me, go on, take me out. And it's a desperate feeling. It is just a desperate feeling. And I always remembered that as a low point of ministry to students. It was like, God, I'll go to that meeting as long as it's not as bad as that one, you know. It was about 20 years later that a friend of mine who I was with in England happened to say, oh, you remember so-and-so? I said, no, don't remember at all. Yes, you do. You must. No, I don't. Of course you do. And he mentioned this person's name that was a household name in England. I said, well, I know the name, but I don't know him. And he said, well, you must know him because he committed his life to Christ that night. Do you remember that awful meeting in America? Oh, yes, I remember that. And this man is an extraordinary man who oversees the most fruitful, amazing ministry in Europe to AIDS sufferers. And there's hardly anyone like him. You talk about a healing ministry, but also in leading people to Christ. Absolutely extraordinary. And you might think that came to me as good news. It came as a severe chastisement first. O ye of little faith. Which is me. And it was a very humbling reminder that it's all right to be a little maid in a house that feels like Naaman's house where no one is listening, because out of the little, God can get himself something extraordinary. And I want to encourage you, whether you think that it's little by little in taking possession, or provision is little by little. I don't know what your estimation is of your profession of faith or the communication of your ministry. Let me tell you something, dear heart. God knows what to do with little maids. Which means he can do something with this man and do something with you. And that's why so often that story is told, and I've heard it told in this church more than once by different speakers. You know, that the story that about Billy Graham's conversion, you know, the whole generation of it, you know, just one little maid Sunday school teacher. It's all they did, nameless Sunday school. They couldn't even remember the name of the person, but they could remember the name of the shoe boy who came to the Lord through that Sunday school class. And his name was Moody. And through Moody going to England, who touched the life of a man called F.B. Meyer, who then came to the States, who touched the life of a man called Wilbur Chapman, who touched the life of a man called Billy Sunday, who went and did a crusade in Charlotte one year and left the prayer group behind, praying for the city, that invited one day a young evangelist called Mordecai Ham, who one day gave an appeal and a young man called Billy Graham walked down the trail. And now you can go to Charlotte and get off at the airport and drive down the Billy Graham Parkway. And you cannot be in any meeting in the Western world or pretty well around the world without someone raising their hands who came to Christ in the Billy Graham meeting. Don't despise the multiplication that God gets from the little by little, or from the little manna, or from the little jug, or from the little maid in their profession. Is not this the prophetic word, Isaiah 6:22? A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. In fact, God says that of his own people. I mean, the whole history of redemption is about taking that which is least usable. In fact, God just about lets it all out in Isaiah 41. He says, "Thou worm, Jacob." You know, I want to suggest there's not much you can do with a worm once you picked it up. It won't pull a cart. It really won't do much for you. And he says, "Thou worm, Jacob, and yet little worm, you will thresh mountains," he says. Do your own study. God seems to love to take... Proverbs chapter 30 is one of those amazing chapters where God just gets delight through the writer in thinking about everything that's little. The ant, little power. The coney, little strength, yet protected in the crags. The lizard, little, yet you'll find its presence in every king's palace. The locust, little leadership, little help from the outside, yet in rank and ordered. Do not despise the day of God's small beginnings of anything in your life or in your mouth or in your ministry. Another great example is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's one of my favorite books, the book of Ezra. It's in Ezra chapter 9. I love praying this prayer. When God quickens to me to pray this prayer over people, I love praying this prayer. There's one or two of you I've prayed this prayer over. They're up against the wall. There's pressure on every hand. There's sin. There's shame. There's enemies. There's resistance. It doesn't seem like there's a way through. Life is short. Spiritual life is fading. And Ezra starts to pray. But now for a little space, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a little relief. This is one of the great revival chapters in the Bible. It's one of the great revival prayers. He's not even at this point asking for the nation to be knocked off its feet. He's at such a point of desperation with God. He's saying, "Just give me a little relief from this." And I'm mentioning that because regardless of what presses in on us at the point in which we cry to God for a little, oh, look what God does with a little. That little became 80 years of revivedness. 80 years was what that little space turned out to be. I just want to say to you, a little reviving with God is an awful lot. He can build a new work and he can change a life with a splinter of time. He can do extraordinary things with us with just a shaving, as it were, of our love and our obedience. He knows our flesh always wants to do things on the grand scale of operations. But don't forget what he can do in a little space. And if I'm talking to someone this morning and you feel that you haven't got much space or there's just a little air space, let me tell you something. God loves the little space. He could do something with a little maid, a little jug, a little space, a little by little that holds on to his promise of possession. He did it again in a different way for the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You remember when he got to that point where things had become so little in his life, he was the only one left. "I alone am left," he says to God. And isn't it interesting that that is the context in which God reveals himself? As a cloud, as small as a man's hand. Again, I want to encourage you. I don't know what your vision is for your life. I don't know what your vision is for your wife and your kids if you're married, or your household, or your career, or anything else. I don't know what your perceptions are, university student, for your campus and what God can do, for your home group leader, for your place of work. I don't know what it is. But I want to tell you something. Any little intimation that seems like a cloud smaller than a man's hand is a sufficient basis for you to trust God for what he's going to do and prepare yourself for what he's going to do. It was on the basis of the cloud as small as a man's hand that Elijah tucked his cloak into his belt and started to run in the power of the Lord. Some of us need to see a whole lot more than that before we'll respond to God or prepare ourselves for what he wants to do in our life. And he sets aside what hinders and besets and trips him. And basically, if I can paraphrase the story, he goes for it. Based on indescribably small evidence. And I want to encourage you, I don't know where you are in your life right now, but wherever you are, I'm telling you, is significant if that's where God has you. And therefore is a significant place for God to do things through you, little by little. We don't need to come up with all these fleshly additives for the gasoline of grace to somehow make it go further on our terms. Let's prepare for what God wants to keep doing in our life and in our prayer life and in our ministry amongst the poor based on the little that he's already spoken that is a sure thing of what he wants to do. Amen? Little by little. You might be saying, well, Stuart, what on earth has this got to do with Advent? Here comes some gymnastics. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Just listen. Don't turn to it. Listen. It'll take you too long to find it anyway. It's a minor prophet. Spare ourselves the embarrassment. Just listen. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel. And I don't know if you scribble in your Bible, but I've scribbled all over this in my Bible. And I've taken that little word small and I've ringed it right up there at the top. And there's a big line that goes down a few verses later, which describes his greatness amongst the nations. Bethlehem was backwards. Bethlehem never was Ivy League. And if you read your newspapers today, you know it's still not. But would you know what's happening here? This is the principle. It has nothing to do with a quantitative estimation of what it is or what its pedigree is. It's not got to do with how long you've been saved, whether your parents were Christians, whether you came from a fine hereditary line, whether you went to seminary or didn't, whether you've got a story like theirs or not. Here's the issue, that regardless, out of us will come for him something glorious. That's what it's all about. Out of a little jug, for him. Out of a little maid, for him. Out of us, for him. Out of a little profession, for him. And it's extraordinary that God the Father chose this to be the way that Jesus Christ, his Son, would come. That truly the least of you will become a thousand and the smallest a mighty nation. Jesus himself came out of the place of littleness in Bethlehem and out of obscurity, but he chose to walk in obedience. And my encouragement to you, in this season of your life and everything that's going on, and you think you can't take anything more, don't let anything rob you of your conviction about what God is calling you to and equipping you for. The Lord is among you, O ye of little faith. Wherefore didst you doubt? And it's amazing that the person who deals most emphatically with this in Scripture is Jesus himself. Because you've been faithful in what did Jesus say? Very little. You have authority over 10 cities. And that's why I say that it will not be until heaven that we understand the relationship between the little steps of obedience and faithfulness in God's direction and the mighty effects that they have displaced for the glory of God. And so again, I encourage you, better take a little step of obedience in the Spirit that satisfies the intentions of the heart of Father God than a big stride in the flesh that only fulfills other people's expectations. Little by little. Could God have done it another way? Absolutely. Does that mean some things don't happen suddenly and hugely? Of course they do. You've got to take all the teaching of Scripture. Exodus was a mighty deliverance, which was not in contradistinction to God doing something the other end, little by little. He chooses his ways of doing it. It's always both and, not either or, which is why little by little doesn't become a hiding place for our own lack of faith or lack of obedience. It's just at those strategic moments when God knows our own estimation of our resources. He loves us so much. Wouldn't it be terrible if our maturity in God was only dependent on our estimation of who we were and our resources? Aren't you glad that God sort of holily overlooks that now and again? Aren't you glad that he says, I know you can't carry a huge jug, but that little jug will do. Let's knock the bottom out of it again. I'm sure he speaks in love to him. Let's knock the bottom out of it again, my darling, and let the flow just flow. Let it be continuous. That's all I'm asking. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's out of you. He's longing for something for him. And any size jar will do, quite frankly. You know what I'm relieved about that this morning in this Advent? Counts me in. It counts this man in. So this Advent, when you hear Bethlehem, I want you to be reminded it was the littlest and it was the smallest of the clans. But out of her, for him, as for Jesus, so for us. Little testimony? Don't despise a little prophecy. Don't despise a little word. Don't despise an amazingly light touch contact. Don't despise the lightness of that feeling in the night. I just had that thought. Little by little. Amen, saints? Little by little. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we are more to retain the things of God. We want to be full and overflowing. But we thank you, Lord, that regardless of where we are in our pilgrimage today, regardless of what you're doing in us, you can take what we bring and little by little, you can get yourself a name through what we present to you. And we therefore invite you to do that in this Advent season. As you came, Lord Jesus, from Bethlehem, from the place smallest among the clans, we stand on the hope for our own life. And I ask you, Lord, that regardless of how people feel this morning, if there's anyone here, Lord, that feels in their profession of faith just a little made, oh Lord, amplify that profession, I pray. Amplify that witness. For any, Lord, who feel that they just have enough resource to gather for themselves, Lord, let them know it will be enough. For everyone, Lord, taking that next step of obedience in the pursuit of your heart, Lord, encourage them today that little by little, you bring us into a place of possession of that which you have promised for them. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the temptations of the flesh. We choose to press in on you, Lord, little by little. And we ask, O Lord, as we present to you this morning, as it were, the jugs of our life, Lord, just freshly, Lord, will you keep a continuous flow going, regardless of how others would judge our capacity or we would be self-judged. Lord, we pray for that continual flow of your oil that will minister to others and replenish the saints. Lord, we bring our households to you in our personal life. We don't know how many years you give us on this pilgrimage, Lord, but we choose to walk obediently while we have breath, day by day, little by little, on the occasions that it feels like it. And that is how you strategize for us. Lord, we don't deny the big visions. We bring all those into your presence as well. Every promise you've given, every one unfulfilled, every vision yet to be implemented, we stand on that, we hold on to that, and we trust you to get us there, Lord. In your time, in your way. If it's sooner rather than later, we'll take it. But if it's later rather than sooner, we will walk with you and cooperate with you and trust you and choose to be dependent on you and discern your ways. We pray these things. Oh, our wonderful Pastor God, God of the little by little, thank you for blessing us with the possibility of wholly achieving what you ask of us. We bring to you, Lord, everything you're doing in us in these days. We bring to you, Lord, private communion at the place of prayer. We bring to you what you're saying in terms of public ministry in the public square. Take us the next step. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to share the peace of Christ with the person next to you, and you tell them, little by little, amen. The Lord bless you.